According to the sign out front, I'm supposed to be speaking on the God of Angel Armies. So I quick ran down to Casey's. I understand they have sermons in the back there, if you go way in the back. And so we'll see, you know, see how it turns out. No, seriously, this is a favorite subject of mine. I don't know if it's because I'm a guy or what, but I like the idea of God having an army of angels that help me. And I know the Bible tells us that for our children, that they have an angel that always beholds the face of the Father. So there's a immediate connection there. But I want to talk to you about the God of angel armies today. Is everybody comfortable? Is anybody too cold? I see your hand. Nobody? Oh, there's one over here. Okay, one over here. How about anybody too warm? I just put my hand up for that. Just want to make sure you're comfortable and you feel safe and everything in here this morning. However, we also know that even though we feel safe and we're comfortable here, that outside of these walls, in very many places, there's a war going on. There's a war going on overseas, off our shores, and in more than one place. And wars that we don't even know about, or things that we don't know about that are happening. And wars that are also going on here on our shores. Thank God for our police force. You know, we would find out we were really in a war if we didn't have those who stand watch and hold the line. But we also are in a spiritual war. There is a war that's going on in the heavenlies. And by the way, I'm sorry about, there's no PowerPoint. You hear an awe, you know, from everybody. I'm sorry, but if I put a PowerPoint up, it would probably do more to confuse you than help you. So what I will do is we'll put the scripture verses up, and you can look at what we have there. And if you'll look on the very back of your bulletin, those are my notes. You just fill in the gaps, okay? Just fill in all the lines, and you should be good to go. The first one I want to share with you is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. And I didn't write down on my notes what version I put these in, so if it looks a little different to you, it's because I'm using a different version here on my notes. But Peter says, in his letter, he says, "Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." And one of the things I believe that he's trying to do is he's trying to cause us to deny Christ. But no, he is there. I mean, you can look around. I don't see him, do you? I don't see anybody, any demons or anything like that. But you can be assured that in the invisible realm, they're around. Maybe Satan himself is not here. He's not omnipresent like God is. He can't be everywhere. He has to be in one place at one time. But he has demons and evil angels that do his work. But God has his angels that are everywhere. They're just all around. And the enemy, he is at work trying to cause us to deny Christ because of various things that would happen to us. And the example that God has shown us in the Word of God is in the book of Job. If you read the book of Job, a couple of places there it says that God called Satan up. It's not as though Satan is wandering into heaven. God called him there and said, "What have you been doing? Where have you been?" And he told him that, he'd just been wandering around. Sounds like the enemy. And God said, "What have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, Job, but the only reason he's serving you is because you give him everything he wants. And we know that if you don't know the story, go there and read it. I don't have time to go through the whole story here. But the end of it is Job was afflicted with all kinds of things, and tragedies happened to him and his family. But even though Job was wondering what in the world is happening, still he said, even if God would kill me, I would still trust in him. And so this proved the enemy wrong. And I'm determined to prove the enemy wrong about me. If he thinks that I'm serving God because of all the goodies, because my family loves the Lord and all those things, he's wrong. Those aren't the reasons. I serve God because I love God. But we are at war. And like our physical wars, also our spiritual wars, just the fact that you might or I might not acknowledge that fact, it doesn't mean anything. It just means that, you know, we don't acknowledge it, but it doesn't change the fact, right? You might not acknowledge that there are cars going by on 13th Avenue North out here, but that doesn't change anything. They're still going. I can't see them either. Well, maybe. I look up there, I can see them. But there is still happening. So we are at war. And the thing I want you to know this morning is that it's not our war. This is God's war. This is God's thing that is happening, and we are participants, however. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13 through 15, it says this: When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one." That response just, I was like, what? "Neither one," he said. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Interesting that Joshua saw this man with a sword pulled. That's not always a good sign. In our day and age, it was like he had his weapon pulled. And that's not a good sign if you're facing this person. So Joshua's question was, "Are you friend or foe? Are you for us or against us?" And his response was, "I'm neither. I'm not for you or against you." You see, they were facing this first city after they came into the land of Canaan, which was Jericho. And God was about to give them some pretty unusual strategy. I don't know if you have ever heard of strategy outside of the Bible like this, but your strategy is get everybody together, especially the band, and march around the city once for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, you march around seven times, and then blow your trumpets and shout. Can you imagine Joshua here? He's not the commander of a polished army yet, but he is a fighting man. And I can imagine his response inside would be, okay, we're going to march around the city, and then what's going to happen? But he went on to tell him that this is not your fight, it's my fight. And so as this commander of the Lord's army, which was probably Jesus, because as Joshua bowed before him, any angel would have said, "No, don't do that. Don't bow before me, because I'm just a servant like you." So this was no doubt Jesus Christ. But he said, "This is my fight, but you have a part." And here's the part that he was going to give to Joshua. Your first part is obedience. You do what I tell you to do, and then I'll give you the next part. And then the next part, as they were praising, as they walked around the city and got to the seventh time on the seventh day, they we would call it just praise the Lord. They were shouting to God, they're blowing their trumpets. And as they did that, God cleared out, he just took the wall away. However he did that, pushed it down, pushed it under, and however he did that, I wasn't there. There's things you can read in the history books about that, but basically the walls came away. And so then the next thing they had to do was the Israelites had to go in and take the city. The angels didn't do it for them this time. All they did was take away the obstacle. Children of Israel had to go in and pretty much kill everything that was in the city because the city, this was God's command. Don't get stuck there about, well, how could God do, you know, innocent people? As far as God was concerned, these were not innocent people. These were very vile people that were in the land of Canaan. And so in this instant, there was obedience that the Israelites did. I don't know about you, but I would feel pretty dumb walking around the city, you know. We're going to get you. Yeah, there's a big wall here. But they did it anyhow. What they didn't know, at least at this time, was they didn't know that everybody in the city was scared to death of them. And it was all locked up. So there was obedience, there was praise, and then there was action on their part. Another thing we need to understand about doing warfare, doing spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, is our weapons won't work. Our weapons won't work. Draw your gun, shoot at an evil angel, and it will not stop him. It will not stop the armies of the enemy. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments, to destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, what I want that verse to say is, we use God's mighty weapon to take out all the evil angels and to destroy all of our problems so that we never get sick again and we never have problems with our boss again. I'm not talking about my boss, by the way. I like my boss. I've always liked my boss. Almost all the time. And I think it reciprocates. But, you know, that's kind of what I want to see here on these weapons, but that's not it, is it? It's the weapons, we use God's weapons to destroy, to take down the wall of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that comes in our way. Human weapons have no power against spiritual beings. But God's spiritual weapons, used by humans, do have power. They do have power to take out the enemy. And the power, according to this scripture here, as I see it, is first of all, is our witness. You know, we talk to people about Christ. And I'm not necessarily talking about, buttonholing people and saying, you know Jesus? You know you're going to hell if you don't know him? No, we know better than that. What we mean by our witness is you tell your story. You know, when you get the opportunity, or maybe you make the opportunity and say, I know you're having struggles. Let me tell you how God helped me in my struggles. And you can know him too. You know, it's not making people back away from us. It's destroying those human reasonings. And by using another weapon is by using godly reasoning. Talk to people. Let them think about what you're talking about. What does the scripture say? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. So allow them the opportunity to think. And then we remove obstacles. I think that we can remove obstacles by gifts of love, doing things for people, helping people out, helping people with their siding on their house, helping people re-roof their house, helping people when they have a sewer backup. Ugh. Right? I know you're thinking, oh God, please don't let any of my friends. That'll help you to pray for your friends, won't it? Don't let them have a sewer backup, especially now with all this rain that we're having. But showing gifts of love, you know, whatever the need is. If their sewer's not backed up, well, then they don't need help with that, but they may need help with groceries, or they might need a gas, a Casey's card or some card for gas. But you get the idea. It's giving gifts of love to them. Those kind of things remove obstacles that might be in your way. A gift to someone can just change the whole atmosphere of a rejection or a someone that has their hands up saying, don't come any closer. Visiting somebody in the hospital or in their home that needs a friend. And then, after they come to Christ, we teach them to obey Christ in His Word, not before they come to Christ, right? We don't have to teach people, you know, what is right and what is wrong before they come to the Lord, because them doing the right thing is not going to get them into heaven. Knowing Jesus Christ is what's going to get them into heaven. There's another place in the Scripture where the weapon was simply praise. All he did was praise. And set this up a little bit. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. And this was something that he brought on himself. He made an alliance with somebody he wasn't supposed to, and that God did not tell him to do, and yet God still bailed him out. I like those kinds of stories because I get myself in messes too. And thank God there is a God who is merciful and looks over my stupidity and my ignorance and my not asking him what I should do. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, I'm just going to read a couple of parts of this. God said to the angel, the Lord said to this through a prophet, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And if you read the story here, God's angels got the enemy so confused that they were fighting themselves, and they killed each other. And so this is one way that this happened. But the way this came about was, the angel said, the battle is the Lord's. And as the Scripture says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against them, against the enemy. And that's what happened. They turned against each other, and they just destroyed themselves. And so this was born out of this weapon that was given at this time was just praise. All they did was praise God. I mean, Jehoshaphat was not obedient to God. He did the wrong thing, and yet God still bailed him out. After he poured out his heart to God, though, and he said, oh, God, there's nothing I can do here. The enemy is going to overtake me. They're going to destroy me. And so I need your help. And then so God helped him. The Bible tells us that God is the God of angel armies. And I don't know that I've heard so much about angels now in the recent past. I don't know what the years were, but oh my goodness. People were seeing angels everywhere and buying people these little angels, you know, like this. I guess that's okay. That doesn't really do anything for me to see a mighty angel as a little figurine, you know, a little girly thing that's on the shelf that has no power for something, or a little chubby angel with wings and a bow and arrow, you know, Cupid. But the Bible, in Psalm chapter 59 and verse 5, and I don't think I have that for you to look at, but you can read it. It says, it talks about God who is the Lord of hosts. And in some version it says Jehovah Sabaoth. And it means the Lord of angel armies. And some of the verses actually use that. The Lord, He is the Lord of angel armies. And I want to talk to you about not angels, but about God, who is the God who sends these angels. By the way, there's a really good book I would recommend to you. Billy Graham writes a book called Angels, and that's a good book. But my favorite one is called The Truth About Angels, and it's by Terry Law. Terry Law, like the law. So it's a really good book. What angels are not? Angels are not believers going to heaven. When you die, you're not going to be an angel. You don't want to be an angel, okay? You're more precious to God than angels. They don't earn their wings. Whenever they do a good deed, you know, they don't earn their wings. They don't, you know, when they earn their wings, there's not a little bell that happens up on the Christmas tree. You can pretty much figure that whatever Hollywood's version of angels are, that's not it. Because they don't know. The Word of God tells us what angels look like and what they do, but it doesn't tell us a whole lot. Some angels have wings. Some have six or three pairs of wings. And there are just all kinds of things in the Word of God that talks about the angels of God. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, Paul writes to the church and he says that they are ministering spirits sent from God. Sometimes they are used to guide. Sometimes they are used to encourage. Sandy, she was coming back from Chicago, visiting my daughter, who is great with child right now. She's probably this morning. She's leading worship at her church, playing her guitar like this. she's due toward the end of this month. But Sandy was coming back, and she went into the ladies' room. And someone else went in after her, and you know how ladies do. They get talking in the ladies' room. Just to tell you, guys don't do that, okay? We just go in and out. We don't, that's why they have, I guess that's why they have lounges in the ladies' room. But I've heard, anyhow. That's all, I've just heard that. Anyhow, Sandy is done. She's washing her hands, getting ready to leave. And this person who was in there, obviously a woman, said to her something very, very encouraging and saying, God, you know, you're really special to God and God loves you. And Sandy was just finished drying her hands and she hurried out of the room and the lady was gone. She was nowhere to be seen anywhere. And Sandy, who I trust, says she really believes that was an angel sent to her to encourage her and impersonating a woman. So sometimes they encourage. They're sent to serve God by helping us. I've had people tell me during worship times that they've seen angels around in here. I've never seen an angel. I'm 69 years old. I've known the Lord since not birth, but not long after that, you know, when I finally accepted the Lord. I think I must have been 10 or 12, somewhere in that age. God has never shown an angel to me, but I know that they are real because of what the Bible says, not because of someone's has told me they've seen one, but because the Bible says they're real. I remember one time that we had a funeral, and I can't remember who all the people were. It sticks in my mind. It was Denny Lindell. He was it was someone, he, a loved one or something, he and his granddaughter said to him, "Did you see the big man that was up there next to the casket? He was really big and bright." And so, you know, there was nobody up here other than some being that that God showed that little one. So they're mostly invisible. Sometimes they are seen. They are never to receive worship. Any time in the Bible where there was an angel appearance and someone bowed before them, every single time except this one, which leads me to believe it was Jesus, every other single time it was, "No, don't do that. I'm only a servant. I'm only sent here as a servant." So they are not to be ever to receive worship. Only God is to receive worship. Sometimes there are evil angels or demons, and where they come from, there's a lot of speculation about that. I know that the Bible tells us that 1/3 of the angels in heaven disobeyed God and were thrown out of heaven. And so perhaps that's where they came from. There are other speculations too about that, but which I won't go into. But they can come as an angel of light. They can appear in some people's room and as an angel of light. Appearing as an angel of light is not necessarily a good thing, because the Bible says that the enemy comes that way. They can seem nice, and they can seem almost scriptural. So that's why it's so important for you and I to know the Word of God. You don't have to memorize it, but to know it enough so that when something happens, you would be able to say, "Oh, that doesn't sound right," you know. So that would be the Holy Spirit. They will receive worship. If you want to worship them, they'll receive that. And they are sent by the enemy to create confusion and fear in your life or in the life of some one of your loved ones or someone that you might know. So always check. You always check. Even if you think you've seen a good angel, check it with the Word of God. If they say anything or what happens or how you feel about it, you check it with the Word of God. The point is that He is the God of angel armies. He's the one that we call on. When I pray, I don't say anything to my angel, or if I have an angel. I think I do. I better, you know. I don't drive that bad, but I mean, you know, there have been a lot of times when I've needed the Lord's protection. But He's the one that we call on. Our eyes are on Him, not on the angels. Hebrews 12:2 says that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we look to Him. We fix our eyes on Him. He's the one we worship. We don't worship angels. We don't go looking around for them. I've heard of people who do, and who, you know, who talk to them, and who I think that's a mistake. Go looking for God at work. Instead of looking for angels, go looking to see what God is doing and get involved in that. That's a good remedy for us, to find out what God is doing. Don't try to make something up yourself. Find out what God is doing and join Him, because that's where the action is. He sends His angels. God sends His angels according to His purpose. And God will respond to His children. He will respond to us to the prayer and the praise and obedience, because we are His children. In James 5:16, the Bible says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." John Wesley said, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." I don't know if you've heard that before, but that is a powerful statement. If that is true, I believe it is true. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. So our part is prayer, it's obeying God's word, and then I'm worshiping God. And I believe that worshiping God will tip the scale and call for God to intervene. Worship and praise is this. Here's what worship is not. My wife's not here, is she? Okay, don't tell her in the second service because I might call her up on the platform. But this is not praise and worship of my wife. Can you iron my pants? When's supper? You know, can you, I saw a little dust in there, can you, I don't ever do that, believe me. I'm no dummy. But those things, sometimes, you know, she'll ask me to do things and I'll ask her to do things, and that's okay. And it's okay for us to ask God to do those things and then say thank you. She fixes my breakfast, which she almost always does every morning. She fixes my breakfast and sometimes gets up out of bed and then goes back to bed. And she, you know, fixes my meals and stuff. You wives, don't, you know, husband, don't look at your wife right now, okay, when I said that about my wife fixing my breakfast. Okay, don't go. How come you're going to do that? That's just something that my wife does, and I don't ask her to do it, and I wouldn't feel bad if she didn't. But I thank her for those things. But going beyond thanking her would be for me to say, Sandy, you're the most amazing woman. You're such a wonderful wife and such a wonderful mother to my children. I really appreciate it. By the way, I don't do this enough. You know, this is lesson, a sermon for me too. And that's the kind of things that is worship and praise to God. Praise to God is not heal me, fix my problem, meet my need, help out so-and-so, you know, help heal our land. Worship and praise is, God, you're the amazing God. You're the creator of all of this. Lord, you have all things in your hands and in your control. You're the wonderful God who loves me and saves me. If you have problems with that, which I find most people do, find a psalm and practice it reading the psalm. Psalm 23, that's a good start. Psalm 100, Psalm 27, Psalm 150, that's a really loud chapter in the Bible. And that's worship and praise. And sometimes I think we come almost up to that point and then we stop. We come up to the point where we pray to God. We ask Him for things. We petition Him. And we might even say thanks. And then we might, if we know what to do, we might obey God by whatever He says to do. But many times we don't go that extra part where we worship God and we, you know, do like the children of Israel were told to do. Make a loud noise and shout unto God with a voice of triumph and begin to praise and thank God and watch the enemies fall. I can't prove this by the Bible. The stories that we read are real similar to this, but I can't say that this is always the case. But in my heart, I feel like the angels of God are just, they're ready. You know, they're ready for the prayer, for the obedience, and then for the praise. And when that happens, I believe God says, okay, go. But I believe sometimes it doesn't get that far and they just kind of have to relax and wait on us. I don't ever want that to happen in my life. And so I ask the Lord to please remind me to go all the way and praise Him. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 tells a story of Daniel who prayed earnestly for 21 days. Actually, he was, you know, he's thinking about this and preparing his heart. For 21 days, he prayed and fasted and sought God. And nothing was happening, as far as he knew. But we see behind the scenes that God sent the angel Gabriel to give him a message of what's going to happen in the nation of Israel and answer his prayer. But something stopped him. He got tied up with fighting against the prince of Persia, and the prince of Persia withheld him and tied him, not tied him up with ropes or anything, but they were in a battle for 21 days. These angels were duking it out. And it took Michael to come and relieve him so Gabriel could come. But the point is here, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, he said, from the first day, one of the first things he said to him, Daniel, you're very precious to God. And then the second thing he said to him, from the first day that you began to pray, I was sent, but I couldn't get here. I wonder how many times we give up, you know, and we don't praise God, and we just, those things don't happen because we gave up too soon. Let's not do it. Let's not give up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So God's response to our acts of righteousness is that many times He saves us out of situations, or He'll save the lost. His response to our act of righteousness may be to heal or to deliver us, to send His angels to serve His purpose. He did that in a number of places in the Word of God. The one place where I mentioned Jehoshaphat, where they just praised God and God just got the enemy turning on themselves. And there's a story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 where they had this great army and God whittled it all the way down to 300. And again, they praised God and blew their horns and God took care of their enemy. And then Joshua, as we just talked about, as they did their part, God and His army did His part. And I will leave you with this. God, He's an awesome God. He will not be bullied by the enemy. He will not be. So don't allow the media events to distract you. Don't, because they're not going to report the good things that God is doing. You might find out the good things that God is doing, or you might just have to take it by faith. There's a concept, right? Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. We are people of faith. So we live and pray as though God is working in the invisible realm. And I would add to that, because He is. He is acting in the invisible realm. He sent His angel army to work out His will. So we want to do His will. We want to seek His face and do His will and lift up His name in this realm. You say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You today for Your word. Thank You, Lord God, that You are the God of the angel army. And then my emphasis is on that You are the awesome God. I thank You, Lord, that You have ways of helping us and turning the tides of nations, Lord. Thank You, O God, that You have ways of healing us. And whether they involved angels or not, that's not important to us, Lord. What's important is we are precious to You. You love us. We're Your creation. We're Your sons and daughters. We're Your boys and girls. We love You, God. We want to do our part so You can do Your part. And so, Lord, remind us to make our petition, to pray, and then to obey You. Not only as far as that particular instance is concerned, but in our whole life, Lord, remind us areas. If there are areas where we're not obeying You, then I pray that You just bring them to our mind right now. And we want to just turn from those things, Lord, and obey You in Jesus' name. Remind us to give You praise, Lord, to worship Your name, which is, we know, is more than just thank You. It's exalting You, O God, as the psalmist taught us so well, Lord, that we can do that. So, God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would remind us of these things in the days to come in Jesus' name. Would you remain with your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a couple of minutes? I want to ask you, maybe you're here and you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. You've never accepted Him into your heart, but you want to today. I remind you, you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, but you want to receive Him today. Would you put your hand up and I'll pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank You that as we sit here today, we're all Your children. Remind us, O God, of our part in Your kingdom and what You're doing in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you stand? I don't know if you know it or not, but today is Bob Campy's birthday. I don't know which one it is, but some of you guys can go over there and get him down, give him a whipping, you know. I'll stand back and watch that, okay? No, I'll just say happy birthday to him. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.